Okay, so yeah, I've been asked to talk on the chapter 4 of Nehemiah, and the title I've called is Overcoming Discouragement Through Prayer. So if we turn to page 488 in the Red Bibles, or Nehemiah chapter 4. So I'll just read from verse 1 to verse 6, chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed on it, he should break down their wall of stones." And then Nehemiah prays in verse 4, "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of their builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. So we'll leave it there for now. Just to give a bit of context to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a government worker, and we heard from Rob that he was the cupbearer, which was second in command. He worked for the government. He was a very high up official, and he's really just turned into a building contractor. So he's from a government worker to a building contractor overnight. Nehemiah, what I love about Nehemiah, he was just a man that really just worked with. He wasn't like a way out spiritual man like Ezra was the real spiritual guy who during the same time restoring the temple, all very significant. But Nehemiah, he just was more interested in building a wall. Very practical, very significant. But yet, this is what God had called him to do. In chapter 1, we see that the call was on Nehemiah, and Graham Jones spoke on that. It was a very good talk. He said that Nehemiah was a man concerned with the problems of the day. So really, sometimes we're saying, "God, what's my call? What's my call?" And sometimes he says, "You know, see the need, that's your call." And with Nehemiah, he saw the need and he prayed, he fasted, and he planned for 3 or 4 months. And then chapter 2, Rob spoke on there last week, and he spoke about overcoming fear. He had to go up to the king, and he was very depressed and very sad. I didn't make last week, but I was able to listen to the sermon while I was on my bicycle, which isn't the best sometimes when there's a bus that's going, and I'm listening about this. But I got the talk in, and it was very good about overcoming fear, and which just kind of links in very well, actually. So I overcame fear, and I didn't get hit too much, so it was okay. So he got favor from the king, which is the big thing, stepping out. You know, we have this call, but the next thing after the call is actually stepping out and doing something about it, not just praying. We could be praying for years and years and years, and eventually God's just saying, do something. So good old Nehemiah, he actually did it. He said, "I need this, I need that. King, will you help me?" And the king, even though he could have killed him for being so sad-looking and so mournful, said, "No problem, here." It says as well, it was interesting, the queen was at his side, so maybe the queen was the more the softer one or something that said to the king, "Let him go." So, and he went then to the Jews, the Jews' leaders, and they were, "Yes, this is a great idea, let's build the wall." So chapter 1, chapter 2, this is really going well, and then chapter 3, which was this morning, Jack spoke on, which was everyone getting together. It was just a whole list of loads of different people building the wall, each one getting their family, getting their friends, and building a bit of the wall. So it's really exciting at the start that Nehemiah is really moving on with the Lord. He's taking the risk, and it seems that God's in it. The king has given you favor, the Jewish people have given his favor. This is all very good. But, like in life, chapter 4 starts with these lads discouraging Nehemiah. So, as I said, the talk's going to be overcoming this discouragement through prayer. So first of all, I just want to think about what is discouragement. I looked up in the Oxford definition for what discouragement is. It's a loss of confidence or enthusiasm, which is very interesting. It's a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. Another way I like to think about it is a loss of heart. And I kind of think a sports person like a footballer, rugby player, who begins to not play so well, he's beginning off form, you can see he begins to get discouraged, he loses confidence, he loses enthusiasm for the game, he loses heart, his heart's not in it, we sometimes hear that phrase. So just think of those kind of phrases when we think about discouragement. It's a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. Another thing that I think about discouragement, it's like a disease. And it's universal, is the first thing. So everyone gets discouragement, which is, you know, none of us are exempt. Every single person will have discouragement in their lives. So like Nehemiah, everything was going well. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, very easy. This is great. But chapter 4, he comes against the discouragements. So it's universal. It's also reoccurring. We find again after verse 7, there's discouragement again. So then he goes back to God and prays. Chapter 5, which we'll hear, it's about discouragement. The people start moaning. And just discouragements will come again. So it's universal. Recurring, but it's also contagious, that if someone is discouraged, it's very easy that someone else will pick up on that discouragement and it'll just knock on effect. So like in church, it's so vital to come here. I love being beside someone who is just worshiping God. It's so encouraging. Or when it's just someone and you can see in their face they're so downcast, you can begin to go like that. So it's a thing that really, as Christians, we need to think about, we need to deal with, we need to be honest with ourselves with discouragement. However, if we really want to do something or accomplish something, or if we want to really walk into the will of God, we're guaranteed discouragement. I was reading about, there was a young man who was from America who was running for a legislator in Illinois, but he was badly defeated. So then he decided, I won't do politics, I'll go into business. But he failed big time, and he spent the next 17 years paying off debts. So this is a very discouraging start for him. So then he fell in love with a beautiful young woman to he became engaged. Then she died. Another discouragement. He then decided to re-enter politics, ran for Congress, and was badly defeated again. He then tried to get an appointment to the US Land Office, but failed. He was trying to do these things. He had these visions. He had these accomplishments. But in the end, he just couldn't do it. He became candidate for the US Senate and lost terribly. But then 2 years later, he was defeated by a president. But then just after that, he became president. He was Abraham Lincoln. So I just think it's amazing that someone like him, he had this vision. And if you want a vision, you're going to be guaranteed discouragements. But he just kept going. He kept going and became president of America. So looking at the passage, Scott, like, where'd you get this theme, discouragement? It's really in these two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, that these two lads, really what I get is the sense of discouragement. And I'll just take out a few things that I find very discouraging that the Jews must have felt. It was the first thing in verse 2. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria said, "What are those feeble Jews doing?" And I think that's one of the first things that I find it's discouraging about myself. And that was really what the passage that Johnny read out was, that we can just get discouraged about ourselves. The Jews are probably feeling pretty feeble. Like, who are we? We're trying to build a wall. It's not even halfway there yet. And so the first discouragement is that we can feel too weak. We can feel too unskilled. And most of all, discouragement comes when we fail. And we're bound to fail if we're going to step out with God. It's what we're going to do when we fail. When we're at our church weekend away, the speaker spoke about Peter getting out of the boat. And he stepped out and he was walking on water. Then he doubted God and he began to sink. But he says, "I'd rather be a sinker than a sitter in the boat." I thought it was very good. And he said, he was stepping out, and there was discouragements, but he kept going. So the first discouragement is about ourselves. The second discouragement I see here is about the task. The next questions they say is, will they restore the wall? Will they actually do this? And then, will they be able to actually offer sacrifices? Will they actually finish this in a day? You know, can these people bring the stones back to life from this heap of rubble, burned as they are? It was a massive undertaking. Just volunteering people who had to look about thinking about how to survive from day to day, how to feed their families, they were probably farmers, you know. It's a massive undertaking. So the second thing is that the task or the thing that God's called us to can be too difficult. And that can be such a discouragement. You know, will we actually be able to accomplish this? Will the vision that John has laid out, with the vision of Korah, will that actually happen? It seems too difficult. And so we get discouraged, especially when we see ourselves and we see the reality of things. We can get discouraged. The other discouragement I saw here was the other guy comes in verse 3, Tobiah, who says, "What they're building, if even a fox climbed on it, he would break down their wall of stones." And I think this is, it's again about a task, but he's actually discouragement with the small things that we do. And the guy, as a leader of the people during the same time, was a guy called Zerubbabel. And Zechariah was the prophet during this time, a little bit before Nehemiah. It's hard to get the dates, but around the same time. And they were building the temple just before the walls. And the people were getting very, this is not as good as the last temple. This is not that significant. And Zechariah had a word from the Lord. It says, "Do not despise the day of small things." You know, I think when we come together, we worship, we pray, and we do what we've done so far, we can think that's not that significant. We can think that in the world's eyes, this isn't much good. and like to buy what they're doing. They're building just a little few little stones. It's not going to be that good. Even a fox can break it. And I feel that's, I think for me, that if God laid something on my heart and I feel it's very insignificant, I ignore it because I'm a bit discouraged. It's not that great. And I'm looking for the big thing or the exciting thing. But maybe it's something very unspiritual or very simple thing that God's dropped in your heart. And you're ignoring it because it doesn't seem so good. It doesn't seem that good. And you might be involved in something that doesn't seem to be that significant. You might be doing the kids ministry here. You might be a friend, a relationship in work that you really feel God has called you to. And it doesn't seem that significant. It doesn't seem as exciting as Scott standing up speaking or singing in church or out in the front there. But these are such significant things. And I really feel one of the words to say is don't despise the day of small things. Because in order for this vision to happen, we have to encourage ourselves with the small things we do and to say something, that's great, I can't believe 30 people, non-Christians, come to Life Course, and be encouraged with that. And that's the way it works. So we come to verse 4, and this is the crunch of the talk, really. How do we react to discouragements? They happen all the time. They're universal. They're going to bound to happen if you want to step out in the things of God. Well, the phrase I use, we can either pack it in or persevere through prayer. So it's all those P's there. I think it's good to do that, they say, for teaching, to have lots of P's. So pack it in or persevere through prayer. So we'll look at these two options that we can do as Christians, and look at the option that Nehemiah did. He obviously chose prayer. So we can first of all pack it in. So Nehemiah could have had a choice there with all these discouragements, with the wall that was not doing very good, realizing maybe the Jews weren't the best builders. He wasn't even a builder. He was a cupbearer. All he did was eat and drink. You know, who am I to be a builder? You know, probably discouraged. Maybe I should just go back to Persia. Maybe I should just get the next camel ride and go back home. So that was a choice he could have made. He could have made an actual conscious choice to forget the whole thing, to pack it all in. Make a conscious choice of being a Christian is too difficult. We could just pack it all in. We can make a conscious choice of a ministry that God has called you in to be involved in. We could just say, I'm packing it all in. I'm no good. The task is too big, or it's not even significant. Or else, probably the more common one, because it's not as obvious, we can continue going on in half-hearted without really dealing with the discouragements. So we could take on these discouragements that maybe people have said to us, or just thoughts in our own head that we're no good, but we can continue on. So in a way, we could pack it in. So the first thing, pack it in, is then packing in your bags to go home. Or else we can pack the discouragements, the lies that have said you're no good, the lies saying that this task is too difficult for you, and you can pack it all into your heart. And what can happen is, I've seen it in people, that they're just very low in confidence. And anything they do, they have, just their heart isn't in anything. They have no life because of all the words that they've taken on of discouragement in their lives, and they haven't let God deal with it. So they've packed in, oh, that's not a significant thing. That's not a significant thing at all. And when we were worshiping, John just came over here and just prayed that against any words of discouragement, even that were just going on my head, maybe I won't say that, who am I to come up here? But that's so important, is to not let these things be packed in that will cause us to live our lives in a half-hearted with no confidence. So these are some things we can do. However, the third option, so we can either pack it in or else we can persevere through prayer. And thankfully, this is what Nehemiah does in verse 4 to 5, which is a very interesting prayer. He basically asks God to basically don't forgive them, basically don't cover up their sins, and basically burn them to hell. That's pretty much what he was saying. He was very angry at these people, which shows a man of passion. I think the Christian life, we need to be people of compassion and passion. And here is maybe an angriness, but he was so passionate about doing this call and these people, these lies, and he was so angry at them. And you know, I suppose a few points of the actual content of the prayer before I go on to more prayer in general. This book is memoirs of Nehemiah. I suspect, you know, that he, when this all happened, it was just like his diary. Maybe he went back to Persia, when he was back being a government official, maybe an old man just reminiscing on his life, and he's just maybe had a scribe, or maybe wrote it down himself. And he was just reflecting on this significant part of his life, and, you know, he was just saying, this is my prayer, this is what I was like. But we have to remember, this is not necessarily what the prayer that we should pray. We're called to love our enemies. We're called not to say, if someone says something bad to you, we're called not to say, go to hell, I'm going to pray to God that you go to hell. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love our enemies. So, but I suppose there's a few things we can take from this content of prayer. The first thing is that he prioritized prayer. He could have gone to these guys, could have started a war, he could have been discouraged, he could have packed it in, but he decided he was going to pray, which is a thing that we can take away. But the other thing I liked about Nehemiah, he prayed honestly, which is really good. He prayed what he was feeling. He knew that maybe what he was saying isn't quite right or quite what God wanted for him or his opinion. I'm sure there's many prayers I pray that God's like, no, not yet, or I don't really agree what you're saying there, Scott. I don't think you need the Lamborghini just yet. You're okay in your bicycle for now. But to pray honestly is such a good, powerful thing. And when we have discouragements or when we're even disappointed, discouraged in God, why did you not come through? Just let it out. Don't pack it in, because God is bigger than our prayers of things like that, and he wants us to deal with things. So what's this whole thing about prayer? And I've been really thinking, and God's been showing me a bit about prayer, and it's always a little bit out of context for this, but it's to do with prayer. And I just more and more realizing that praying is more than just asking God for stuff. The prayer that Jesus told us to pray said, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I really feel that prayer, in one way, is about making heaven touch earth. Making the true reality that God sees become a reality in our perspective. So things may not change, but our reality, our sense of perspective changes. We get a new pair of glasses, let's say. We get heavenly glasses. So situations may not change, but when we pray, it's almost like we get transported into a deeper reality. It's not it's not ignoring the reality of our building normal things and sleeping and eating, going to work, having fights, confusion, doubts. But it's bringing us beyond that. Prayer transports us into a new reality. It's about bringing the heavenly reality onto earth. It's like, sometimes we might have a perspective of God like it's a photograph, like we have a photograph of a person. That's true of that person, but actually meeting the person is a deeper reality of that. Likewise, a kid doing algebra, it's very simple algebra, let's say, is true, but a deeper sense of maths might be Einstein's theories. It's going deeper, it's becoming a more reality. It's not saying the previous thing is old, but this is true. Or a candle, or perspective, is a picture of light, but then the sun is even a deeper reality of that. So like with prayer, it transports us into a deeper reality of who God is, what God is doing. It's bringing heaven to earth. And maybe just that, I just feel that God's showing me more of that. It's not just about making lists and asking God for stuff, but it's about actually bringing us into a new reality, a deeper reality, a true reality of what God is all about. You know, because the outcome of this is in verse 6, when it says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. So a sense of being discouraged, something happened when Nehemiah prayed this. It was probably more than what he wrote down here, he prayed, but somehow God transported him into a deep reality, so he knew what was going on. He knew that God was there. So two ways to breaking down what I'm saying there of how this happens in prayer. It's a bit of a mystery, but I'll try to work out a few things for you. Again, they're beginning with P's. I'm really liking my P's today. The first thing is plot, which I call an awareness of God in our lives. I've been talking to a small group about this, and Zoe, and I've been thinking about it and discussing it, is that we can live our life in two ways. We can live our life a life that makes that we make lists, or we can live a life that we live a life that it's a story. What I mean by this is that if we live a life like lists, it's like, okay, I'm going to go to this school, I'm going to go to that college, I'm going to get married, I'm not going to get married, I'm going to go for a year away and do this, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to do this job for 3 years, I'm going to do this, I'm going to meet the right person, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go to this church. And all we do is lists of things we need to do. We can live our life like that without much meaning, without much purpose, but just accomplishing lists. The thing is, with love, with salvation, with healing, with God in our lives, you can't break that into lists. So the other way we can see our life is through story, which I think is much more powerful. That it brings us into a sense of God working in our lives every day. And he uses the stuff of our lives, the boring stuff, the disappointments, the discouragements, and he wants to make a story of our lives. Plot, you see, we need to realize that God is in work in our lives. With the mundane, as I say, with the difficult things, with the excitement things, he uses the stuff of our life and wants to remake it into a life. We're told that Jesus is the author of our salvation. You know, we're told to fix our eyes on him because he wants to create something amazing in our lives. And this begins to give us perspective with discouragements. If we have discouragements at life, our lists begin to crumble, becomes meaningless, becomes purposeless. Oh, this is not happening. I'm not achieving this. I haven't met this person. I'm not doing this. We become discouraged. But if we have a picture, if we believe that God is interested in our lives, deeply interested, is the author of our life, wants to create a magnificent story with ups and downs. Every story has good things and bad things, like in Nehemiah, that we can begin to push on and be encouraged. The other thing that helps if we believe that God wants to create a story in our lives is that we begin to feel that we're significant people. We're no longer feeble. We're no longer worthless. In fact, we're the heroes of our story. Do you ever think about that? That no one else can touch certain people that you can in work, in your job, in your home. Only you can do that. You are the hero of your story. You are not just feeble. You are not worthless, but you are the significant person. Prayer, when you pray to God, he will transport you into this. He will say, you need to talk to your father about this. You need to say this to your mother. You need to say things. He transports you and begins healing, begins reality. When I was born in a Christian family, and I went away, as many Christian teenagers do, for a good few years. But I remember when God was calling me back, wooing me back in prayer, bringing me into the reality, a fresh reality. God asked me to go to my dad and to seek forgiveness for certain things I did that I shouldn't have done. One of the most difficult things I've ever done, but it opened a whole new relationship, opened a whole new thing. I felt like I was the hero of my story. If there was a video camera being shown on me, God wanted this to happen. He wanted restoration. He wanted salvation to happen. And when I said this stuff, my dad said, "Have you told your mum about this?" It's like, "No, you best not to." So I thought that was, good relationship to have there. And then I had to tell my mum something as well. I had to just seek forgiveness in the hate and the anger I had in my life for her, even though she was trying to keep me on the narrow road. And again, I said that and opened up freedom, opened up salvation. But you can't put that in a list. It's a story that God wants to create in you. It's significance that he wants to give in you. But this happens in a sense of worship, in a sense of prayer. Prayer is communion. It's not just asking for stuff. You know, we are significant people. You know, this quote comes from a book. Tony Campola says this, I think. He says, "Those who become spiritually alive in the ordinary may go on doing the same things they did before, but they will do them with an entirely new frame of mind and heart. And therefore, everything will change. You'll have a fullness of heart. You'll have excitement. God is actually involved in my life. What do you have today for us?" And prayer will transport us in that. So, prayer gives us an awareness of God in our lives. Second thing that God will do in prayer is his presence. Oh, there's nothing better than his presence. An experience or an encounter of God in our lives. It's so important to have experiences of God in our lives. Stories that we can tell people, that we can remind ourselves when we're difficult. You know, that's all, so much about that in the Bible, especially the Israelites. It's about remember the stuff that God did. Keep hanging in there. So the first thing that his presence is his mysterious presence that just comes when we pray, when we settle down. Jesus, it says in Luke chapter 5, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. You have Jesus in Gethsemane, discouraged, disappointed, not knowing what to do. But there, the Father's presence comes through the Holy Spirit. And it's a mystery. I'd only want to break it down and analyze it because it's just so wonderful, so amazing. His presence comes and lifts us out, brings our hearts anew, brings us into a fresh reality, increases our faith. It's amazing. And the other thing about his presence is his clear voice. Nothing like his hearing his voice personally. Now, maybe I've probably only had maybe 9 or 10 times where God has spoken to me through my thoughts. And that's a very exciting thing. And you get it wrong sometimes, but you get it right sometimes. And it's very exciting. One time, Zoe said it was okay for me to share this. When we were going out, we were a couple. I was pursuing Zoe. Zoe was playing it very cool. And as the girls always do. So I was... Yeah, and Zoe had her other things going on in her life. You can ask her about them later on or whatever regarding me. But in about 3 or 4 months down the road, I felt, I'm not getting anywhere. I was feeling discouraged. There wasn't any feedback much. You know, I felt a bit useless. Maybe I wasn't the best boyfriend. What am I to do? And I just various things like that. It sounds kind of silly, but it was a big thing for me. And I remember praying about this and talking to one or two friends and saying, maybe I should pack it all in, or will I persevere through prayer? What will I do? And God's voice came to me through my thoughts in a very significant way. It was amazing. He just said, the more you love Zoe, the more open she'll be. And it sounds very unprofound, but for my heart and for me, it was very profound. And I just ran with that. I said, okay, I know it's a bit tough at the moment. I don't really know what's going on in the relationship, but I'm going to persevere on this. And it was in prayer that God gave me that. It was heaven coming down to earth, bringing a new reality. And that came through. The more I loved Zoe, the more open she became, and the more, and then we got married, so it was great. And as we were at the talk again on the weekend away, it was said that when we become Christians, it's the beginning line, the start line, not the end, not the finishing line. And Zoe kind of nudged me, that's like relationships as well. When you get married, that's just the start line, it's not the finishing line. So so I'm remembering that as well. But this sense of hearing his voice is really important, and it's a sense that it's really helps me in prayer. And some of the maybe things to bear in mind when you're hearing the voice, especially through our thoughts, because God speaks to us through our thoughts, and then they're his thoughts. And it's a great, it's not just hearing from the, and it's kind of like the way I look at it is that God can speak through his word. So it's like not just the Bible, but he doesn't go past it. It has to be the same as the word, but he goes through it. It becomes reality. So what God told me about Zoe, it completely matched with the God's word. You know, love always perseveres. 1 Corinthians 13, all about this type of love of keep going. There was a weight of authority. There's a weight of authority when you speak, when God speaks through your thoughts. When your thoughts are arguing with each other, no, maybe do this, do that, do that, do that, do that, and suddenly there's a thought, boom, comes in. And maybe you still don't like it, but there's a sense of authority, and that's, I've sensed sometimes that's God's voice to me. The fruit of his voice as well. If God tells you to do something and afterwards it causes fights and all crazy things for ages, maybe that wasn't quite the voice of God, but through that it brought fruit through the voice that I heard from God. So it's so important in prayer, and with Nehemiah, there was something there that God spoke to Nehemiah. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gone on working with their full heart. A great picture, I'm coming towards the end now, of people becoming discouraged and then turning back around is in the road to Emmaus. I just thought this today, actually. They were walking away from Jerusalem, the two disciples who were completely discouraged. Their hero, their master, their rabbi had been crucified and was dead. And they were like, maybe this was all just a lie, so let's just go home. So they're walking away from where things were happening. And it says their faces were downcast, they were discouraged. But then when they were in communion with Jesus walked with them on the road, it says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And that's what it's about when we're in prayer with God, is that when we're in communion with Jesus, that our eyes become open and we begin to recognize Jesus in our lives. We begin to recognize his doings. We begin to recognize, this is the call that God has for me. I'm not going to let discouragements drag me down. I'm going to keep on going. You know, and it says that when they were thinking back behind it, it says their hearts were burning and scripture was open to them. And a sense of both. Hearts burning, his presence, his mysterious presence comes on you when we pray, and it gets us going for discouragement. And the scripture, he speaks through his word. He speaks through his word to us. And these things made that they just did a complete U-turn and went back to Jerusalem, and they were buzzing. They were so excited. They were so encouraged. They were so full of heart. They'd lost confidence. They had lost enthusiasm, but they'd gained it because Jesus had encountered them physically through prayer. I'm going to show a clip now to illustrate this a bit as well. Before it plays, this is just a movie called Patch Adams. You guys may know of it. I'm going to be showing the clip a little bit out of context, but so just to give you a bit of idea, and I recommend it all. Patch Adams, it's based on a true story. I think he's still around, still alive, in the sort of 70s, I think mid-70s, late 70s. He was a very unorthodox trainee doctor. And he came, and one of his key things was using laughter and using fun to create health and to help his patients. And one of the other things he did was they made a clinic just out of a shack in the wood, and he got all other fellow students to build a shack. And his philosophy was like, we're all sick, but we're all doctors, and we can all help ourselves. So there was loads of discouragement, but he was such a full-on personality, he overcame all these discouragements. But there was one final discouragement that he couldn't overcome. This was the death of his love of his life, a woman called Karen, who was very closed, relationship closed, but he began to pursue her and won her over. And one of the very intimate times they were speaking, and Karen told about when she was young, she had a very difficult childhood, and she always wished she could be a butterfly and fly away. That was a very intimate picture with that. So they were talking about that. Unfortunately, to give the whole story away, so it gives a bit of power for the context, Karen gets killed by actually one of the people they were helping. He was a suicidal man who killed her and killed himself. So when Patch hears this is the ultimate discouragement. It really is. He overcame nearly every discouragement. So the clip here is of Patch just after the funeral, and he is packing it in. We meet two different people who try to keep him to stay, but he just won't. But then he has a time with God of very honest prayer, and God speaks to him in his own very unique way. So we'll just watch that for about 5 minutes and we'll finish. Thanks.
Can't disband, you know that, right? What about our patients? What do we tell them?
They'll manage. I managed before.
I refuse to quit.
Good.
God, you're being so self-indulgent. This has been your vision, but we all built this place, and it belongs to all of us. Corinne will always remain within these walls. If you just walk away from that, if you let that all die. I've dedicated every spare moment I have to assisting you in what I believe is a pure and a good purpose. Quitting is not going to help you get through this. You've always told us, stop it!
I've always told you what? People are good. Trust people? Ha! You know, Truman, in all of God's creations, only human beings kill their own species. It's a fun fact for your final exam.
Corinne's death cannot make helping people wrong.
He saw it coming. She knew there was something dangerous about Larry. I didn't see it.
Patch, why are you being like this?
Because I killed her, Truman. I taught her the medicine that killed her. She'd still be here if I hadn't met her. Say is true. Looks like I'm defying the laws of possibility. What are you doing? Oh, I can't leave until you beat me, is that it? Okay, I surrender. You're number one. You're the top student in the class. You're smarter than me. Is that what you want to hear? Now can I leave?
You know, Mrs. Kennedy in 212. She doesn't eat. I visited her room every day for the last 3 weeks. I can't get her to eat. I know everything there is to know about medicine. I've studied relentlessly. I guarantee you I cannot do out-diagnose any attending and surgeon in this hospital. But I can't make her eat. You have a gift. You have a way with people. You know, they like you. And if you leave, I can't learn this way.
So what now, huh? What do you want from me? Yeah, I could do it. We both know you wouldn't stop me. So answer me, please. Tell me what you're doing. Okay, let's look at the logic. You create man. Man suffers enormous amounts of pain. Man dies. Maybe you should have had just a few more brainstorming sessions prior to creation. You rested on the seventh day. Maybe you should have spent that day on compassion.
Minnie.
Illustration of how Patch was discouraged. Then he had an honest prayer with God. And again, we're not saying the things he says are right, but he had an honest prayer with God. Then God spoke to him in a very specific way that maybe we wouldn't get, or it just seemed a bit cheesy, butterflies flying around. But it was very significant to him. And then we saw the change, and running back to the hospital, ready to go again. His heart was full. He had his confidence again. So just a clip like that. You can take what you want from it, but it was just an illustration to reinforce that point, that when we're discouraged, do we pack it in? Visually, even Patch was packing things in. He's clearing out his locker. He was clearing out his bag. He was leaving. Or do you persevere through prayer? And just to read out this. In summary, life will always have discouragements, especially for stepping out and obeying the call. How we react to discouragement is the key factor. Do we pack it in, or are we going to persevere in prayer? And remember, prayer is many different things. We learned about prayer with Graham Jones' thing, but just another way of thinking about prayer. It's connecting with the ultimate reality, the heaven on earth, finding God in our lives. And there we can face life with confidence and enthusiasm. And we'll always have discouragements. And the key is to always go to God first and come from there. I'll read out Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to finish. And then Rob will lead us in the final part. This is one of the writers writing to Hebrews, just trying to encourage them. He says this: remember those early days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side those who were being so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence, your encouragement, your courage. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you've done the will of God, you receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. Amen.
Great. Thank you very much, Scott. Could we stand, please, as we finish up this evening?